or spoke to your heart or told you you don't have to. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? So don't, let's see what the Lord, let's not all duck our heads and stuff like that, but let's just see what, and I think really just kind of rehash Jesus' example for us and all this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Bless this time. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, we tend to become like the scribes and the Pharisees and make it a rule, a list of do's and don'ts and laws. Lord, when you made it simple for us, just follow, you know, just calling on you and relying on you, Lord. And so we pray that you would bless this time in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. The realization is Jesus faced all of this stuff along with us. You know, one of those things about the Lord's Prayer, and I think part of the problem with it becoming just a recital or a recited prayer, right, is, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we've kind of been looking at, to a certain extent, I mean, Jesus said when you pray, pray in this way because it really reflects his life and his mission and his ministry and his testimony to a great extent. You know, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not in temptation. You know, lead us not into temptation. I mean, God lead... It, right? Have you ever thought about that? Why would God lead me into temptation but deliver us from evil? Well, there's an explanation for that here. And but have you ever wondered that or thought that it's not fair or anything like that? All right, well, that's the way my mind thinks. I thought I'd throw it out there first so as we address it, you can kind of understand what it is that you really should be praying for. And so it says in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, why would the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? You know, and here's, he just got baptized. What an amazing event. As he shows up at the Jordan River, John's got all these people coming, right? And they're all being baptized. There's this recognition and realization of sin and separation from God and this excitement that of the declaration that the Messiah, the promise of salvation, which Israel believed, right? Israel, salvation is of Israel and that the Lord is salvation. He's coming, right? And they're all getting excited about that. And so Jesus appears. John realizes his own inadequacy that I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. I'm the sinful one. And we discussed this last week. And now he goes from this high, this great high of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the coming on, upon him of the Holy Spirit, the announcement from the Father, right? And the acknowledgement of the Father, pretty wild stuff. And what happens? He gets led into the wilderness. And understand, he already kind of was in the wilderness. We know John, right? His ministry was in the wilderness. It was in a wilderness area of the Jordan. It was a populated area. But Jesus is going to go off by himself in this area of the Jordan. Mark tells us immediately as the Spirit rests upon him, this voice says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit, the Spirit prompts Jesus to go, right? He shows up. He's 30 years in obscurity. He shows up and he's baptized and he's being anointed for his public ministry, but it's going to begin with 40 days of loneliness. He's just, and so, you know, Jesus is going to leave the crowds that flock to John to be alone. It says he's led out by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. The word perazo is morally neutral. Understand when we're looking at this word. It means to test. But this idea or understanding of temptation comes, you know, and it's whether it's negative or positive is based on the source of the test. Listen, a good testing or an evil testing, there's a difference. And when we think of or talk about the connotation of a negative or evil testing, it's understood to be, and that's why in our Bibles it's translated as tempted. The understand is testing, the understanding is testing, but because it's from a negative source, then it's given this understanding or idea of tempting, okay? And so we know that the source, that the idea is Jesus is being tempted and tested by who? Satan. We know that it's a negative, Satan's going to try and trip him up. So temptation in and of itself is not sin, you know? It's not, it's giving into temptation. It's, you know, if you can't beat them, join them attitude, which is the entering into sin. So Jesus' identification at his baptism by one could say this, it was his testimony as the Son of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the acknowledgement of the Heavenly Father. It's his testimony. Now, here Jesus transitions from testimony to testing. Pretty interesting. We understand and we should know that this is often the spirit part of the spiritual journey, right? After a great victory. You ever notice that? When you're on a high, when everything seems to be going good, right? That, you know, you really feel close to the Lord and you've had some victories, or maybe it's over temptation and God's seen you through some trials and stuff like that. And that's when it seems like all of a sudden the wheels start falling off, right? And it's no different for us, you know, that Jesus would go out there and experience this on our behalf. In his humanity, Jesus is going to rely completely on the Father for his strength and guidance. And it is in his humanity that Jesus, remember, identifies with us. For Jesus to identify with sinners, he also needed to identify with temptation, that thing that often faces us daily. There's an old adage of leadership that states something like this: don't expect of others what you have not experienced or are not willing to do yourself. And this was a necessary preparation for Jesus' ministry and as an example to us. To endure temptation as an example for us, Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Pretty simple, right? He did it as an example to let you know that he's faced all those things. Guess what happened for 30 years? He was tempted, and he was kept, and he was freed from sin. But now there are going to be claims. He's going to make claims. And as the Lamb of God, the unblemished, the only perfect and unblemished Lamb of God, that could offer himself as sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. And so openly for everybody to see that he in fact will fulfill that. And it's seen in the anointing of the Spirit and in the acknowledgement of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm letting you know that he is the only offering acceptable to meet my righteous requirements and the only offering that will be acceptable to reconcile fallen man to me. That's how well pleased the Father was with the Son. And so we see that. And secondly, it's to demonstrate his sinless character. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you believe that? The question that often arises is, how is Jesus tempted in all points that we are? I only see three, right? How could he possibly, you don't understand what I'm facing. How could he understand what I'm facing? He only was tempted three times. You ever wondered that? I mean, Jesus never smoked. He wasn't addicted to anything, right? He doesn't have, you know, my in-laws. I don't know. He couldn't possibly understand the pressure from the peers that we face. The temptations today are a lot different than they were in Jesus' day, right? And There's some truth to that, because a lot of what's going on in our society today culturally would not have been allowed in that society, right? But nothing's different. Scripture tells us that all sin have their origination from the big three. You know what the big three are? It says in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. All sin falls into those three categories. And as Jesus here is tested, Satan is going to offer Jesus an opportunity to give in to each of these three temptations. That's what I believe in a very micro incident or event is the big picture of what sin is and how to deal with it. I think I said temptation, how to deal with temptation. Temptation resistance 101. I believe that Jesus just lays it bare for us and makes it easy for us as we look at this. And be honest with yourself as we're going through this, because some of the things I'm going to suggest, I've had to realize, you know what I'm saying, an exercise in my own life, and yes, it is this easy. It is this easy. He made it this easy for us. We make it hard, right? Oh, I just couldn't resist that one. It's kind of like, you know, the chocolates on the table at Christmas. So the writer of Hebrews, he truthfully states he was in all points tempted like us. He was in all points by overcoming and resisting these three temptations, he faced anything that could come our way. That's basically what is being portrayed here. And so it says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. In fact, after 40 days and 40 nights, you come to that point where the body will start eating itself, and you're at the point of death, basically. I'm just going to be honest, and I'm going to be honest before the Lord, there is no way I would ever stay away from food for 40 days. I mean, I love the Lord, and I'll do it at time, you know, but 40, and I know there are people that have tried the 40-day fast, and I think they're nuts, but... And Jesus, I'm okay with Jesus doing it, you know, as an example, and I'll follow that example, but I'm not doing it. So Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights, and afterward, he was hungry. This is the familiar number for testing, trials, and judgment in all of Scripture. Noah, 40 days in the ark, as God judged the earth, right? And then, reestablished the earth, and would restart it with Noah and his children. Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years walking with the children of Israel as they had their 40 years of wilderness wandering. Luke tells us that Jesus is tested during the whole 40 days. It's not just like at the end, Satan shows up. But Luke tells us for that whole time, Jesus is fasting. In other words, he's communing with God, he's praying, which is something that we need to take note of. It doesn't really say it there, but you're talking about a time when he is in communication with his Father, something that he's going to do throughout his ministry. We know that often after days of ministry out on the lake and standing on the boat and the crowds are coming in and pressing in, we see Jesus retreating and what? Praying while the guys are sleeping. Well, I'd be sleeping, right? But he'd be going and he'd be reconstituted spiritually by his Father. So important. But Satan was, listen, and as we see this, he tells us that he's being tested the whole time. Satan waits, Satan himself waits till the 40th day to show up. When Jesus is hungry and he's at his weakest, he is fully in a desperate state in his humanity. Jesus is at the end of human ability to live without food, and it will be Satan's first attempt to tempt Jesus. He's going to try and get Jesus on this very thing. And so he says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus, you need to eat. We can get this all over with if you would just cheat a little here. Not cheat by like eating something you're not supposed to eat, like we cheat, but turn these rocks into bread. Satan wasn't questioning Jesus' deity. He knew who Jesus was. You know what I'm saying? If you are the Son of God, what he's doing is he's baiting Jesus, right? He's going to appeal to the flesh. He knew Jesus who Jesus was. Literally, since he's saying, since you are the Son of God, prove it. Satisfy your hunger by miraculous means. Here, Jesus is being faced with the lust of the flesh. Jesus needed to eat, but was also submitted to the Father, and the Father providing for all of Jesus' needs, which is what Jesus is going to tell us that we need to do, right? As an example. So he's going to live it out. To act on his own behalf and provide food for himself would have separated him from identifying with humanity. The very thing that he had just done at the baptism. And identifying in our humanity so that he could take on sin. And that's what he's doing here. Overcoming temptation by divine means is what Satan's trying to get him to do. And in doing that means that are not naturally afforded to you and to me. So for him to do that would be, well, I get to do it this way. I'm going to tell you, that's the do as I say, not as I do. And we all hate that, right? No, Jesus faced temptation in a way that could be related to us, something that we can take and we can take a look at and say, I think I can do this, right? And so he makes it very simple and very practical. The interesting thing to me is to consider Jesus' testing, is this. As a child of God and a believer in Jesus Christ, and realize this, you need to realize this. You have your Father's approval, which he had at his baptism, right? If you're in Christ, you have your Father's approval, and you have the empowering Holy Spirit in you and upon you. Those are promises that are in the Scripture. You don't need to revisit them. You can't say that I'm separate from Jesus or I'm different than Jesus because, you know, Jesus had the Holy Spirit settled upon him like a dove and different. No, we have those very same promises. So when temptation comes our way, we are already standing to a great extent in the same place or in the same position Jesus was as he went out to the wilderness after his baptism. And we need to understand, it's not to miraculously get me out of testing, but to lead me through testing. And that's what it's talking about as the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. How practical is Jesus? Right? He doesn't confront temptation with some elaborate rite or, sayings or ways that are not available to us. In fact, it is the most accessible way to you and to me that he deals with temptation, isn't it? He relies on the power and the truth of God's word. Jesus determined to fight temptation in full humanity, not with special divine resources. Oh Lord, get me out of this temptation or out of this situation. Transport me, And so now you have like portal ministries and people that are walking through portals so you can just materially leave here and go there and then you won't have to deal with it anymore, right? And sometimes we hope that God will act on our behalf that way, don't we? Instead of just simply facing the temptation the way that Jesus faced the temptation. Spurgeon writes this, out flashed the sword of the Spirit. Our Lord will fight with no other weapon. He could have spoken new revelations, but chose to say, it is written. Jesus resisted Satan's temptation in a way we could imitate and a way that we could identify with. Aren't you happy about that? 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, as his divine power has given to us all things. I like when we come across this to reiterate it. Do you know what the word all means in Scripture? Yeah, even in the Greek, it's all. So I'm going to say that again. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, this is a picture of what's going on with Jesus, right? Exceedingly great and precious promises, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus didn't act on his divine nature. He acted and walked in his humanity that ultimately we would be partakers in the divine nature. Now, don't ask me how to explain that. It just kind of blows my mind to understand that what Jesus was doing there. The lust of the flesh, often the pursuit of immediate temporary satisfaction. Look, and we talk about this. Sin's fun for a while, right? It might satisfy for the moment, but it never satisfies completely. Drugs, alcohol, sex, food, you know, the I need this more and I'll feel better type of things, the temptations that come our way. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city, verse 5, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, all right? For it is written. So now Satan tempts Jesus with the pride of life. The pinnacle of the temple was about 200 feet above the Kidron Valley. And it certainly would have been an incredible spectacle, right? To watch a man jump from the top of a temple and see angels appearing from all over the place to uphold him just because of who he was. Satan knows the scripture. He says, for it is written. All right, Jesus, if you're going to say it is written, it is written. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The thing is, it is written, but you know how Satan likes to twist and misinterpret and misquote things, right? We know that he did that from the very beginning in the garden. Did God really say that you can't eat from every tree of, you know, that's in the garden? And here's the sad thing. Eve started out right. No, he just said you can't eat from the one in the center of the garden because once you do, you'll die. And so Satan goes, you surely won't die. What did God say? He said you can eat from every tree of the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat, because when at the moment that you understand good and evil, then death enters in, right? Sin, death, and all these other things. And so the interesting thing was, if you really go back and read it, Eve started off right. She said, no, he just said the one, and that if we do, we're going to die. And then Satan says what? Oh, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him, which is, right? What Satan, the pride of life, what caused Satan to fall. And so, the sad thing here, if you know the scriptures, he left out to keep you in all your ways. So that God's protection, listen, is never promised to keep us in sinful behavior, but from sinful behavior. And what he's suggesting is that Jesus do something that would supersede the scriptures and what God's heart was for the scriptures. If we give in to temptation, we accept the results of that sin because sin has consequences. You know, in essence, he's suggesting that Jesus himself tests the truth of God's word. So he's basically, if it's true, jump. That, and I guess the easiest way to apply this to your life and my life, God promises to protect and keep his children safe. But that doesn't mean go jump off a cliff and expect him to prove it. Right? We believe it by faith. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. What was Jesus' ways? To do the will of the Father. Jesus was even tempted in the hours before the cross. And what did he say? If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Always doing the will of the Father. That was his ways. And God will keep you and me in our ways as we're walking with him and we're walking according to his will for our lives. And so Jesus, verse 7 says, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. To tempt or test God is to try to manipulate or demand that God, that God act in a spectacular or miraculous way to prove his love and his promises for you and for me. It's the problem with the signs and wonders movement that was going on and everything else. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To demand more, to suggest God needs to prove anything to you and to me is nothing more than pride. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we need to acknowledge that his grace is his overflowing, unending, sacrificial love for you and for me. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I kind of laugh because there's no exceedingly high mountains in the area of Jerusalem or in Galilee. I mean, not like McKinley or what's that one down in Nepal? Everest, yeah, the one that crazy people go and climb. Anybody here ever climbed Everest? Good, no crazy people here. So he takes him up on this exceedingly high mountain. And that's not really the point, but Satan was, listen, what we need to understand here is being shown is Satan was handed the keys to the kingdom when Adam sinned in the garden. And that all descendants of Adam have given their approval. Listen, we have all given our approval of Satan's stewardship by proxy of sin. And he says, this is all mine. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew it was all his. And Jesus knew that it was going to be all, that he was going to get it back. Right? We know in Revelation chapter 5, everybody's around the throne. John's weeping. People are crying. You know, who's worthy to take back the scroll? And then they said, there he is, right? The Lamb of God. He's worthy to take back the scroll. Jesus knew that he could not bypass the cross in order to take what was rightfully his, but that through the cross he was going to then receive it. And that's the picture that we get in Revelation. They all realize the deed is his and he's going to come back and he's going to take it back. But Satan's trying to get him, right, to take it before he came to, before he would accomplish what he came to accomplish. That's for you and for me. Jesus would have been taken back creation and leaving us basically by the wayside. And that wasn't the purpose for why he came. And so he offers Jesus the kingdom, the lust of the eyes. Jesus could have claimed what was rightfully his, like I said, bypassed the cross by giving Satan what he always coveted. What does he say? He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be acknowledged. God's worship and God's approval is what he's looking for. We know Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. He's holding on to the earth. He wasn't ascending over God. He was just holding on, right? But if he got Jesus to worship him, then he would have achieved what he had set out for and what he wanted. He would have been on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's giving attention to the ruler of this world when our eyes, and really our eyes and our hearts are to be set on heaven and on the Lord. When the lust of the eyes comes in and we start coveting and wanting the things of this world, it's lessening God's grace. It's lessening what his love for us and what he has done for us. And Jesus wasn't willing to give up what he was going to accomplish at the cross to take back what was already rightfully his. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. So verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you shall serve. Again, Jesus responds with scripture, and it just immediately he commands Satan to leave. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The angels came and ministered. The word there is provided for Jesus. At that point, the angels brought him food, the things that he needed, the things that Satan was tempting him to do for himself. But he was going to, because he was submitted to the Father, rely on the Father for those things that he was going to need while he was here. This is, and as I said, and I want to apply it. I think that there are certain things to simplify how, you know, dealing with temptation 101. First, the Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by Satan. Listen, the Holy Spirit never tempts us. What this means is he goes before us to the place we are going to be tempted. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, lead us not into temptation. Look at, don't go before us or don't lead us to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The same idea here. I'd much rather be delivered from the evil one than have to go into temptation. But if I'm going to go into temptation, I want the Holy Spirit going before me. Does that make sense? That's the heart of the prayer, but that's what was happening here with Jesus. James 1, 13 through 15, let no one say he is tempted. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so listen, practically, when temptation comes, don't dwell on it, right? Stand on God's word, right? Stand on God's, and it's simple. Look, and thoughts, we all have stinking thinking, crazy thoughts come our way. We think, oh, you know, I could do this. And what's the first thing that happens? The Holy Spirit says, well, you don't have to, you know, you can, right? We all know it, and if we're honest with it. And we have a choice right at that point. We can let it conceive, have conception in our mind, we can dwell on it, or we can just go to God's word. He's given us a way out, right? Secondly, be prepared. We know temptation is going to come. We just know it. Scripture tells us, right? Jesus told the disciples on numerous occasions, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. And what did they do? He slapped and he got mad and he said, wake up, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He's about ready to go to the cross. But that's a great example for you and me. The Spirit, and then he said, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we're to watch and pray and walk in the Spirit of God. I mean, if we're doing that, then when temptation comes, that little voice prompts because we're in tune, right with the Lord. And then we have a decision to make. We either give in and we let it, right? We dwell on it. Or we say, Lord, you promised a way out, right? Your word says that we don't, whatever it might be. So be prepared. Dress for every occasion, I say. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with the truth. Listen, all of your balance comes from the middle of your, in this area, the core, and it's all should be with the truth, the word of God, right? We should, that should be our, the balance, that should balance our life in everything that we do in everything. Here's the thing. It might be that you struggle with temptation because you're not spending enough time knowing what God's word says. That's why we just teach the full counsel of God, because we want everybody to be equipped for the life and what we're called to in holiness and everything else. The more you know, I believe, I think you could say the easier, but the better, you know, the better knowledge we have of what the Scripture says and what has been afforded us to escape those things. And it says that having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness covering us and protecting us, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, walking in faith, believing all the promises of God. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And then it says, carry a weapon. You know, you have a CPL from God. You know that? You can all get mad at me. I know some people don't. Whatever. Listen, you've been granted a license to carry. I call it weapon of mass instruction. It's a great defense, right? It's called the Bible. But it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's pretty, God gives, he arms you. Huh? The HRA. Well, okay, never mind, sorry. Anyway, so, but we have weapons of offense, right? To not only defend, but we can go after things. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so, I think that these are all evident in what we have here from Jesus as an example, right? Just go to the Word of God. It is written. And then it said, fifthly, resistance. I said resistance is not futile. James 4:7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Jesus was in submission to the Father. That's why he would not react or act upon his deity or divinity, because he was trusting and relying on the Father to give him all those things, right? He's resisting the devil. How's he resisting the devil? He has been in communication, in prayer. He's fasting. You know, and you could fast, not fast, I'm not, but prayer, be in communication. But then he's also standing upon the truth of the word. It is written. I don't need to do these things, Satan. I don't need to give into it because it's already mine to a great extent. And then he will flee from you. You know, and I talk about this. I'm not a what would Jesus do guy or pastor. I rest solely on what Jesus did. And I believe that he did those things as an example for us to make it a little easier on us, right? He submitted to the Father. He resisted the devil. Listen, you don't have to yell at him. You don't have to jump up and down and rebuke him. In fact, that's dumb, because he snuffed you out in about 2 seconds, and all examples are, we don't rebuke the devil. You ever been taught that? That's Michael, the archangel. It says Michael, the archangel, when he was wrestling with Satan for Moses' body, did not rebuke Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. You leave that to Jesus, okay? But you don't have, you don't have to go yelling and flailing your arms. You don't need to know, and here's the thing, you don't rebuke Satan, because Now you've just given into the temptation of pride as if Satan has any time for you. Look, I can tell you 100% of us will never have to deal with him. Little demons, dominion, you know what I'm saying? We get the little guys for the most part. You don't need to know their name. You don't. There's only one name you need to know, and that's Jesus. And if you know his word, say it's written, now scram. It's pretty simple. Stand on the truth of God's word, and eventually the enemy's going to give up. If you don't give up, he will. If you give up, he's won. Okay? It's that simple. And sixthly, and the sixth thing, if all else fails, run away. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Oh, it's so hard. No, it's not. Pray. Trust in God's word. Lean on him, you know? When you give in to temptation, you know why you gave in to temptation? Because you wanted to give in to temptation. Sorry, don't kill the messenger. We're all going to eat food together. You know, I don't want you to do it with bitter hearts or anything, bitter stomachs, and I want it to digest. But with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, right? If it's, for you single folks, if it's a dude or, a young lady, run, flee sexual immorality. Wait till you're married, right? And if you're married and you're entertaining thoughts that you shouldn't, flee. Run to Jesus. And lastly, always remember, if you mess up, Jesus has you covered. That's the best news of all, isn't it? John says this, I love this scripture, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I need to be reminded of this. Listen, you have permission. You have permission to not sin. Did you know that? You have permission to actually walk in godliness, submit yourself to Jesus, and not fall into temptation. And if anyone does sin, if you mess up, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. See, he didn't bypass, he didn't give in to bypass the cross. He came to go to the cross so that if we do sin, there's forgiveness for sins, blood that cleanses. He came to shed that blood for you and for me. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love that he wanted to share for you and me. And he leaves us a simple example. You know, it's our decision whether we're going to give in to temptation or follow his very easy and clear example to pray, stand upon God's word. And if we need to, we need to run. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we pray that you just help us. Just help us. And Lord, help us to hear and help us to... it says that, just as you said that... That you would keep us in our way, Lord, when our heart's on you and we're walking according to your will, Lord, you will, and you'll protect us. And so, Lord, we pray that when temptation comes our way, Lord, that you'd be there speaking to us and then give us strength, Lord, to stand upon your truth, to say no, and to resist. And we just thank you so much for all that you've done, Lord, as we prepare to go in and eat together and break bread and drink, we do it in remembrance of you, Lord, your sacrifice for our sin, the blood that you shed so that we might be forgiven. Clean slate, Lord, our advocate, our righteousness, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you. And I pray that it would make it easier, Lord, to say no, to resist, knowing, Lord, that you went before us, that you were in all ways tempted as we're tempted, and we're able to brush it aside. And we just thank you. Just bless this day, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.